Thanks.
Good to have you here.
Dwight assured me that I didn't need to wear a tie, so I took him up on that and hope that that's acceptable. But I always called ties strangulation devices, and anyway, it's a joy to be with you and get to know Pastor Dwight and his wife. Okay. We have shared a little bit in Sunday school, and we'll share tonight again more, but great to meet many of you and have you here, part of this fellowship. And if you're ever Arizona way, we'd love to show you the Grand Canyon. It's a fabulous place, just about an hour and 15 minutes north of us. And excuse my raspy voice. I had a horrible cold when I came Friday. And as I shared with Dwight, we had a rather frightening landing here on Friday in the wind, and the pilot was almost to touch down. I thought I was going to feel the bump of the wheels on the runway, and he gunned the engines, and we took off again. And second pass, he made it, but everybody applauded when we landed. So it was one of those. You think, oh, thank you, Lord. So good to be with you. There are different ways you can preach the word. You can do a whole book at once. That's a pretty good task. I suppose you could even do the whole Bible at once, but you can do a whole chapter at once or a paragraph. That's my normal. But you can also just do a single verse, as there are verses that are worth digging into more. Verses you might read over quickly and move on, but when you stop and meditate on them, you realize, whoa, there's a gold mine here. And I need to dig it out. And that's what I hope I can do this morning with one verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. I use the New American Standard Bible. I noticed Pastor Dwight read the scripture from a slightly different version, but same wonderful riches here. But I want to read it again, where Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And I want to talk about the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to do that, I definitely need the Lord's help. So let me bow in prayer just a moment. Dear Lord, we come before you and ask your Holy Spirit now to anoint your word. Pray that you will do what I cannot do, and that is apply it to every heart and life. You know where each person here is at in their relationship with you or in their need to have a relationship with you. And so I ask that you would work for your purpose and your glory in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if Southview Bible Church had put an ad in the paper and said, next week, October 20th, at Southview Bible, there will be buckets full of $100 bills free for everyone who comes. You can take as many buckets as you can get in your car. Come one, come all. You would have had to hire police to keep people from trampling one another to get in here and grab those buckets of $100 bills. I'm sure of it. But if you had advertised, Pastor Steve Cole is preaching on the unfathomable riches of Christ, I would guess people would have looked at it and went, oh, that's kind of a boring topic. You know, it's sort of theological sounding. It's not very practical. And why doesn't he talk on something practical? I mean, I need help in my marriage. I'm raising teenagers. God knows I need help for that. Why doesn't he talk about that? Or, you know, my money is in trouble. I could use some financial counsel, Dave Ramsey kind of stuff. Or, you know, my career, I need help. Or personally, frankly, I'm struggling with some really difficult emotional issues. I wrestle with depression or anxiety or whatever the problem. Why doesn't he get practical? Why does he talk of all things on the unfathomable riches of Christ? And I'm going to suggest to you that when you plumb the unfathomable riches of Christ, there is help there for every single problem in your life. Every problem comes back to who Jesus is and who he is to you. And I'm not suggesting a simplistic answer. Sometimes, yeah, there's practical things and the Bible's full of them. But at the root, at the fountain, is the unfathomable riches of Christ for your soul. And those riches have sustained the saints in all the centuries. They have been tortured. They have been burned at the stake. They have been imprisoned. They have been starved to death. They have gone through all kinds of things with joy in their hearts because they knew the unfathomable riches of Christ. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. The main idea of the message, which I trust you have an outline there, is that sinners may freely partake of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And there are three things I want to bring out this morning. The first is very important, and that is these unfathomable riches of Christ are offered to only one kind of person, to sinners. If you say, well, I'm not a sinner, well, I'm not talking to you then. You know, you can duck out and you won't have the unfathomable riches of Christ. They're for sinners. I love Luke 1:53. It's another verse I've preached a whole sermon on. Mary there says, he, referring to God, he has filled the hungry with good things and he sent away the rich empty-handed. It's the same idea. If you're hungry, God will fill you. If you're rich, God says, get out of here. Get out of here. Now you're not really rich. But you see, the point is, the rich see no need for Christ. The rich see no need for what they think are more riches. You know, Bill Gates doesn't spend his time standing in line at the welfare office. He's got plenty. I don't need that. I don't need that. And spiritually, if you think, well, I'm a good person, I'm good enough to get into heaven, you know, look at my good deeds, then you think you're rich, but you're like the Laodicean people. They thought they were rich and wealthy and had need of nothing. And Jesus saw beneath the surface, and he said, you need to realize you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And if you'll come to me, I'll fill all those needs. And so the first requirement to receive the unfathomable riches of Christ is to come empty-handed and say, Lord, I'm poor. I'm poverty-stricken. I'm starving. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need you. And that's who he fills with good things. Now, three things in our text show that these unfathomable riches of Christ are offered only to sinners. First of all, Paul preached the gospel, he says, to the Gentiles. To me, he says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Now, that may not mean much to you. Most of us are probably Gentiles here. But to the Jew, the Gentiles, they called them dogs. And that wasn't my nice little pet. The dogs were scavengers who were unclean animals. They fed on garbage. And they didn't like the dogs. And these Ephesian people to whom Paul was writing were not what you would call upright moral people. They lived in Ephesus. The town was known for the occult. In fact, when Paul went there and people began coming to Christ, there was a whole industry of people called exorcists, and they made their living casting demons out of people, and they tried to cast one out of somebody, and the demon said, you know, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you, and they pounced on the guy. But there was this whole industry, Ephesus was the center of worship of Diana, who was a goddess also named Artemis. And the temple had hundreds of prostitutes, and you worshiped by going into these immoral women, and it was horrific. And they did a thriving business selling idols. You remember in Acts 19 that there was a riot in Ephesus because when the Christians began coming to faith, the Gentiles began coming to faith, they gave up their idols, and it was hurting the business. And the idol makers, you know, held a riot there in the amphitheater. I guess I haven't been there, but you can still go to the arena, the amphitheater, where they had the riot. And when the Christians, the Gentiles, came to Christ, they burned all their magic books, but a big, huge bonfire, and it says in Acts it was worth 50,000 drachmas. Now, one drachma was a day's wage. There's a pile of money going up in flames. But it just shows you how steeped in occult worship, idol worship, immorality, everything these Ephesian Gentiles were. They're about as far from the living God as anyone could be. And yet Paul came to Ephesus and he preached the unfathomable riches of Christ, and these people's lives were transformed. He saw the same thing happen in Corinth. Corinth was so notoriously corrupt that even in the Roman culture, to commit immorality, they said, oh, he's Corinthianizing. You know, it was just known for its sexual immorality, kind of Las Vegas on steroids. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And he said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives these wonderful words, and such were some of you. Not are, you were. That was their past. The gospel of Christ had come to them. They had believed in Jesus, and their lives were transformed, and they were no longer. And that's why Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And you know the most difficult sinners to reach are the Pharisaical type, the Jews who thought, I'm not a Gentile. I go to the temple. I pray, I fast, I tithe, I do all these things. And those are the ones Jesus clashed with while he was reaching out to the poor. And you remember Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, it's those who are sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And nobody is righteous in himself. Nobody is healthy spiritually in himself. He was saying, you got to be like these sinners, these prostitutes, these tax collectors, in order to see your need. And so the fact that Paul preached these riches of Christ to Gentiles shows it's for sinners. And that's good news. A second reason that the riches of Christ are offered only to sinners is because Paul saw himself as the least of all the saints. You see what he says to me? The very least of all the saints. And he coins a word there in Greek that means I'm less than the least. And I don't think that was mock humility on Paul's part. I think it was his honest feeling as he thought about himself. He, in his self-righteousness, had persecuted the church. He had killed many Christians. He had put them in prison. He had broken up families. And he thought he was doing God a favor by doing all of that. And then you know the story. God stopped him on his tracks on the Damascus Road, and he never got over the grace of God that he was shown in Christ, and neither should you. Neither should you. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here he comes down another notch. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saints, of all the Christians. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he even goes further and he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am foremost. I'm the chief. I'm frontline sinner. But it's to those who have been forgiven much, who love Jesus much, as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour. And Paul saw himself as the least of all saints. He knew that these riches of Christ were offered to sinners. And the fact is, the more you draw near to God in his holiness, the more you see the depths of your own sin. As I shared a brief testimony last hour, I mentioned I was raised in the church and I've never been drunk and I've never done drugs and all of that kind of stuff. And yet my experience has been as a Christian, the more I grow in Christ, the more I realize, oh my, if God had abandoned me, where would I be? My heart is corrupt naturally. And you see that throughout the Bible. Remember Isaiah, the prophet? He was a godly man. And when he saw the Lord, remember what he said in Isaiah 6 there? Woe is me. I am undone, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And he saw him and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You get a vision of God and his glory and you see your own sinfulness more. And that's true of all the saints in the Bible and of all the saints that I have read about in their lives, that when they get a glimpse of God and his holiness, they see their own heart, and then they realize the grace of God in Christ. You ever been working out in the yard on a hot summer day, and maybe you're wiping your brow, and you don't realize how dirty you are, and the sun goes down, and you go in the bathroom, and you flip on the light to wash up for dinner, and you look in the mirror, and you think, oh my goodness. You know, you've been wiping dirt on your brow and sweat, and you realize, I am filthy. Well, the light brought that out. And the light of God's holiness brings that out in us. John Calvin, I love his writings, and he said, the more eminently that anyone excels in holiness, the farther he sees himself from perfect righteousness, and the more clearly he perceives that he can trust in nothing but the mercy of God alone. You see, the further we realize we are from God, the greater and more precious the cross of Christ becomes. Because we realize that he, through his blood, forgives all our sin. And so these unfathomable riches of Christ are offered only to one kind of person, to those who see themselves as defiled, poverty-stricken sinners. And that's great news. That's great news because that's all of us. There's a third reason here. We see that Paul was preaching these riches of Christ to sinners, and that is, he says, this grace was given. God had given Paul grace. Grace means God's unmerited favor shown to those who deserve his judgment. And Paul was so overwhelmed by God's grace that he was like a babbling person who just is on a one-track thing. If you have Ephesians open, just notice chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just a throwaway line. That's a truth. Grace. Then you get down to chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And then, as if he can't help himself, in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to, notice, the riches of his grace. Paul also was fixated on riches. The riches of his grace. And then you get over to chapter 2. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And then he's going to say this again in verse 8, but he can't stop. By grace you have been saved. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, he saved us so that in the ages to come, here's riches again, notice, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And as if he's not already said it, he repeats himself again in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Paul knew the only reason that he, the persecutor of the church, was now the proclaimer of the gospel was that God had showered the riches of his undeserved favor on the apostle Paul. You remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 20? It's kind of it's an interesting parable. And it's one of those parables you scratch your head about and then you think about it often, but there's depths there. A worker who owned a field went out to the labor pool and he hired some men to go out in his field. And he said, go out and work in my field. I'll give you a denarius for the day. Okay. So they go out in the field early morning. They work all day in the field. Long about noon, or later morning, he realizes I need more workers. So he goes out to the labor pool and says, go out in the field. I'll pay you whatever's fair. And they go out and work. Then, you know, he does the same thing a little later in the day, mid-afternoon. And finally, it's just about an hour before quitting time. And he goes back to the labor pool and he says, you guys go out in the field and I'll pay you whatever's fair. And they go out and work for about an hour. Pay time comes, and the guys who had just worked an hour come to get their pay. And he gives them a denarius. The guys who had worked all day thought, hot dog, man, he gave them a denarius. He's going to give us, 20 denarii because we've worked all day. And they come up, and he gives them a denarius. And they are incensed. They say, what's the deal? We work all day in the hot sun. These guys work an hour, and we get the same pay. And the owner says, hey, look, I gave you what I agreed to. And are you jealous because I'm not free to do with my own stuff what I want to? And that's a story about grace. See, those of us who've been raised in the church says, hot dog, man, I've been serving the Lord since early morning. I get big riches. And along comes a sinner. And he's on his deathbed. And a pastor goes to the hospital and shares with him the grace of God. And the man in tears repents and trusts in Christ. And guess what? He's in the same heaven I'm in. He's saying, that's not fair. Well, grace isn't fair. Grace is undeserved. Grace is riches that you get that you don't deserve. And we got to understand the grace of God. It's at the heart of everything. And, it's the same story, by the way, in the parable of the prodigal son. We focus on the prodigal, but it's really a parable about the older brother. Because when the prodigal repents and comes home, the father lavishes on him all of the riches, bring the coat, bring the best ring and kill the fatted calf. And then the older brother who's out working in the field comes in and he says, what is going on? This guy spent all your money on prostitutes and, loose living, and you throw a party, and I've been working out in the field all this time. You've never given me a party with my friends. See, he didn't understand grace. He thought he deserved his father's riches. The prodigal knew, I don't deserve it. Don't even call me a son. I'm just a hired hand. And that's how you come to Christ. If you're here this morning with a pile of sin, you come to Jesus, and he piles grace and more grace and more grace on you. And if you, like me, were raised in the church, you got the same problem. Lay aside all your goodness, all your works, all your, hey, I deserve it. No, I don't. I deserve God's wrath. Come and receive the free grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the best news in the Bible. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's for sinners. Just before we leave this point, let me make three quick applications. First of all, when you present the gospel to someone, you have to talk about sin and righteousness and judgment. And I say that because the gospel has been kind of twisted in our day to say, do you need a happy marriage? Come to Jesus. He'll fix your marriage. You know, do you need wealth? Oh, there's the health and wealth preachers. Come to Jesus and he'll make you healthy and wealthy. You know, and Jesus becomes kind of a fix-it man, a self-help guru to help you get what you want. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about sin and righteousness and judgment. It's about sin because we're all sinners. It's about righteousness because the standard is perfection. If you have one sin in all your life, you're disqualified from heaven. You need perfect righteousness. And that's what Jesus is all about. He lived the perfect life that God demands. He died as a substitute for sinners on the cross. And by trusting in Christ, God imputes Christ's righteousness to you. And your sin goes on Jesus. And you stand before God in the robes of righteousness of Christ. And so what I'm getting at is, I don't like the gospel approach that says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm sorry, but you know, when you share that with people these days, they say, hey, thanks for reminding me. You know, I knew I was a good guy. And yeah, I know God loves me because I'm so lovable. Thanks. Yeah, that's a good encouragement. Thank you. You know what he needs to know? Brother, you're in big trouble before God. And I like the little booklet that your church has there on the gospel. It's out here on the little table. And Pastor Dwight gave me a copy where people need to realize you've broken God's holy law. Not once, but ever since you were a toddler throwing a tantrum. And you're in big trouble. If God were to count sins, oh my, as the psalmist says, who could stand? Because you got a pile of them. And you can take them through the Ten Commandments. You can take them to the Sermon on the Mount. You ever lusted? Yeah, well, you're guilty of adultery. You ever lost your temper? Yeah, well, you're guilty of murder. And Jesus just nails us there. And he shows us God's perfect righteousness. And he shows us our sin. Or take them to the two great commandments. Do you think you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every single second of every day? No. Do you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? No. Well, then you've broken God's law. And that's where the good news of Jesus comes in. He kept it. And he will be your substitute if you trust in him. So talk to people about sin and righteousness and judgment, not about how to have a happy life. Now, granted, life in Christ is happy, even if you suffer. It is the most wonderful life possible. But that's, we aren't selling the gospel. We're presenting the truth of God, that we are sinners, that Jesus and God are righteous, that only Christ is the substitute. A second application, when you pray for the lost, pray that they'll come under conviction for their sin. I love Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, and he said, unless people feel the rope around their neck, they won't weep for joy when Jesus cuts the rope. And I like that. Here you are on the scaffold. The rope is around your neck. They're going to pull the trap door and you're going to die. And Jesus cuts the rope, and that makes you weep for joy. And then finally, after you've trusted Christ, let me mention, you become a saint, and yet at the same time, you're a sinner. And I don't lose the balance. There's a man, he's very popular, maybe some of you have read his books, Neil Anderson, and I wrote a review of his book on my website. I first learned about it. A woman came up to me at church, 30 years ago or more, and she said, I'm reading this book. Do you think this is right? And in the book, Neil says, you are not a sinner, and you're not even a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint who occasionally sins. And he argues that if you see yourself as a sinner, you're going to sin more, so you got to see yourself only as a saint. And he throws out the balance of Scripture. And I wrote to him before I wrote the review and said, am I understanding you correctly? And I was convinced I was. But I believe that every godly man down through history realizes, yes, praise God, I'm a saint, but I am a sinner saved by grace. And the more that we see, as I said, the holiness of God, the more we see our own sin, but then the more we appreciate the cross. And that doesn't lead us to sin more, that grace might abound. It leads us to love Jesus more because he died for my sins. So keep the balance. Just moving on to our second main point there, the unfathomable riches of Christ then center in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're going, duh, you know, that's a dumb point. Of course. But the point is, if you have Christ, you've got it all. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. And if you work through Ephesians and all of Paul's letters, that's his favorite phrase. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Everything we get is in Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Just two things here quickly. First of all, the gospel is not all about rules and regulations and religious rituals. The gospel is about knowing Jesus Christ personally. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't moral standards. Of course there are. But Paul didn't come to the Gentiles and proclaim the moral standards of Christianity. That wasn't his message. Obviously, there are moral standards. He didn't come and say, let me tell you, if you get dunked in water, you're going to heaven. That wasn't what he preached. Sure, he baptized them, but that wasn't his message. He didn't come and say, you know, if you just take this little communion wafer and drink this juice, you're good to go, man. Now, of course, we love communion, but that doesn't save you. He didn't say, if you come and just pray this rosary beads every day, you know, you're good, man. No, I believe in prayer, not the rosary, but I believe in prayer. But prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And you come to Jesus personally, and he saves you. You remember Paul. If anybody kept rituals, it was Paul. Circumcised the eighth day. A Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes through it in Philippians 3. You know, he said, man, I did everything according to the law. But then he adds in Philippians 3:8, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of this, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Paul said, knowing Christ is above all. It's that personal relationship with him. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. And you know, I want to say to you today, if you know all the rituals of Christianity, and you keep all the rules of Christian morality, and you don't know Jesus, you don't know Christianity. Christianity is knowing Christ. And like a relationship, like marriage, it's a lifelong growing thing. But you enter into it when you trust in Christ as your Savior who died on the cross for all your sins. And then secondly, this is the point of Paul's passage here, Jesus Christ possesses in himself these unfathomable riches. And he gives those riches to all who call upon him. And I confess I'm in way over my head here, but Jesus Christ is the infinite, eternal God. He took on human flesh. He came to this earth, and he offered himself as the only perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And Paul sums it up in a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, "For you know the grace," there's that word again, "you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," there's rich again, "he made himself poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And he's not talking about financial riches. He's talking about spiritual riches in Christ. And the person of Christ is, as Paul says it here, unfathomable. I think it was unsearchable in the version that Pastor Dwight read. But the word unfathomable is used only one other time in Greek in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. In Romans 11:33. Paul has just been talking for 11 chapters about the grace of God, and he can't contain himself. And I love these parts in Paul's writings. He just gushes over. And you know what he says? "Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments." And then here's the word, "and unfathomable his ways." Paul is just reveling in who God is to us in Christ. In the Greek Old Testament, the word is used twice to describe God's unfathomable ways in his creation in the book of Job. But one preacher compared it to a man who was tracking what he thought was a small lake, and he kept going and kept going, and then he realized this is an inlet to the ocean. And as he kept going, he thought, "Good night, this thing goes on for thousands of miles." You know, if you've ever flown over the Pacific, you think, there's a lot of water down there. It just keeps on and on and on, and flying at 600 miles an hour takes, you know, a dozen hours or more to get over to Japan. It's just a big thing. That's how the unfathomable riches of Christ are. And we're talking here, as I said, not about the prosperity gospel, you know, health and wealth and you get rich and all that. That's nonsense. That's heresy. We're talking about true, lasting, real, eternal riches that will not be taken from you when you die, that will be with you for all eternity. Remember the parable Jesus told about in Luke 12? A rich man said, "Oh, I have much, and I'm going to build bigger barns and say to my soul, 'Soul, you know, you have much.'" And God said, "You fool. Tonight your very soul is required. And then who will own all that you have?" And then Jesus summed it up. Luke 12, 21. He said, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God." Rich toward God. That's what we're talking about here. The unfathomable riches that you have in Christ, in Christ. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, "Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in to steal and destroy. Lay up your treasures in heaven," in heaven. "And those can't be taken from you." Now, the fact that Christ possesses these unfathomable riches in himself, and he gives those riches to all who call upon him, means that we can trust him to supply our every need. And I believe that God brings trials in our lives to show us where we need more of Christ. It can be a simple thing, a cold. "Lord, my body is weak. I need Christ. Or I'm not going to be able to preach at to these dear people on Sunday." It could be, "Lord, I'm depressed. And your Bible promises joy in Jesus. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me the joy of Christ." And I'm not saying, again, if you have a physiological issue, you may need medication. But I believe that when we're depressed, the Lord wants us to seek more of Christ. Or maybe you're anxious and worried and troubled. Jesus has a lot to say about anxiety. Don't be anxious for this and that and the other, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He wants us through our anxiety to know more of Christ and his peace. Or perhaps, you know, you're lonely. Jesus is the friend of all friends. And I'm not saying we don't need earthly friends and relationships. Of course, God gives us those, but Christ is our main friend who never deserts us and never leaves us. Whatever your need, I'm saying, God brings that need into your life to say, look to me, child. You need more of me. You need more of Jesus in your life. You know, I went through the, we could be here all day and all night going through the riches of Christ. But what I did is I just walked through the book of Ephesians up to chapter 3. And I listed these ways that Christ fills our need. And there are 10 of them, and I'm just going to rattle them off. They're in your notes. First, we need redemption and forgiveness. That's our main need because we're going to die and face a holy God. Jesus is our redemption, and he's the substitute for our sin. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Secondly, we need love. Well, it says in Ephesians 1, 4, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. There's our love need. We need holiness. Well, in him, he chose us to be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1, 4 again. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless before him. We all need a sense of purpose in life. Well, it says he made known to us the mystery of his will. And he created us in Christ for good works. Two verses. Ephesians 1, 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. And Ephesians 2, 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's purpose in life. Five, we need an eternal inheritance. Well, he predestined us to obtain that in Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Says we've obtained an inheritance according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he adds that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the down payment on our inheritance. Sixth, we need hope. God has made us fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, according to chapter 3 and verse 5. Seventh, we need power. In chapter 1, he says, the surpassing greatness of God's power brought us from death to life in Christ. And he mentions in chapter 7 that Paul was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, given to him according to the working of his power. Eighth, we need life. Well, chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And in verse 5 says, but God made us alive together with Christ. Ninth, we need peace. Well, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, Christ is our peace with God and with one another. He himself is our peace. And then quickly, in 10th, we need access to God for all of our needs in prayer. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, through him, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. So all those things, and man, you can read on and on and on, and it's like a treasure. In fact, in chapter 2, I think I read the verse earlier, he says, in the ages to come, chapter 2, verse 7, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think it means throughout all eternity, we're going to be digging deeper in the treasure chest and going, oh, wow, I didn't know I had that in Christ. Oh, man, look at that. That's mine in Christ. And it's just going to keep on keeping on as we see how wonderful Jesus is to us. I want to wrap it up with just one final thing, and this is very personal. Christ invites you to come and freely partake of all he is. You have to personalize this. This is for you. It's not for, and wife, listen to this. This is what you need. No, it's what you need. It's what I need. The word preach is literally to proclaim the good news, where Paul says, grace was given to preach, that is, to proclaim the good news to the Gentiles of the unfathomable riches of Christ. It would not be good news if I said, heaven is out there, but you've got to earn it. Get going. You only got so much time, and you got to get this many points. And if you fall short 1 point, too bad. You missed it. That's not good news. And you know, it's not good news if I say, listen, are you struggling with sin? Get that taken care of and clean up your life, and then you come back to church, and then you can qualify for heaven. That's not good news. Not good news at all, because that's the problem. I can't do that. You see, to be good news, it's only good news if it's offered freely to those who don't deserve it. To those who say, oh man, my life is a mess. And I can't earn it. I'll never earn it. I'll never be good enough. Welcome. Come to Jesus. He is good enough. And in him, you get the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. And that is good news. And the Bible is full of invitations. Remember, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are righteous and got your act together. No, that's not what he said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a wonderful thing. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then he promised, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Come to Jesus and you'll be welcomed into God's kingdom. And you know how the Bible ends? Almost the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter in the Bible. Verse 17, almost the end, says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears or say, come. And let the one, here it is, who is thirsty say, come. There's the qualification. You got to know your need. Let him come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life. And then here's the good news, without cost. You don't pay for it. Jesus did. That's the good news of the gospel. And you know, it'd be unthinkably foolish to hear what I'm saying today and say, well, that's nice, but I'm too busy. You know, my job's kind of stressful right now. I'll get to that later. Well, you may or you may not. You know, if a guy's in the gutter and he's just poverty-stricken, has no job, has no money, has no home, he's homeless, and a limousine pulls up, and a multimillionaire says, get in, I'll take you and feed you a wonderful banquet at my mansion, and you can live there. And the guy says, nah, I don't think so. I don't deserve it. He's going to miss the riches. He has to say, wow, I don't deserve it, but you sure you're talking to me? Yeah, you, get in. Well, get in. You know, that's a no-brainer. And he says, well, I'll pay you back. Well, that's ridiculous. No, this guy's a billionaire. He's got tons of money. And he's offering it to you free. Well, don't make excuses. Come to Jesus. Come now. Come as he offers. Come before you leave the door if you've never come. And he's offering these unfathomable riches to one kind of person, sinners. If you're a sinner, come. And you'll find mercy at the cross of Christ. That's the best news in the whole entire world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know our need. You know every heart. You know every person here. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw everyone to Jesus this morning. To those who have never come, that they would come for the first time and receive your grace. To those who have been lifelong church members, that they would see the abundance of the riches of Christ and the grace that you offer still, that none of us would go away empty-handed because we think we're rich in ourselves, but that we would go away full because we're full in Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just wrap it up too with one story. We've sung Amazing Grace. Brother sang it this morning. We joined him. Do you know the story of John Newton? He was a drunken slave trader. He was a sailor. He was foul-mouthed. He was immoral. He sold people to make money. And when he got saved, he wrote Amazing Grace and he became a pastor. And he, late in life, he lived to be 82, back in the early 1800s. That was an old life. A friend said, you need to stop preaching, take life easy. He said, what? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can speak at all? And then he wrote his own epitaph, and it said, John Newton, a clerk, once an infidel and a libertine. A libertine's a person who disobeys God. A servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy. And one of the last things he said in life was, my memory is almost gone, but I remember two things. He said, I remember that I'm a great sinner, and I remember that Christ is a great Savior. Amen. Let's remember that. Brother?